All right, if you go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12 again. And while you do that, I was going to mention, ladies, it didn't work out to have a fall volleyball team, so I know you're crushed, but maybe there'll be enough eligible and old enough in the spring. All right, and guys, if you want to play football, you need to be regularly attending Cross Culture on both Sundays and Wednesdays. But with that, it doesn't mean you have to be there every time. And that means your attendance starts as soon as the season starts. So if you've been a little sporadic in and out during the year, that's all right, as long as you'll commit to being here regularly during that season. We'd love to have you, all right? Speaking of sports, the title of our lesson today is Run with Passion. But before we get to Run with Passion, we're going to look at the previous verses. And sometimes when I get through a couple of passages and I see how well they connect, I go back and I kind of revamp the title system. All right? Like, I wish I would have done it this way because it makes a little more sense. Like, when we looked at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12, the title was what? Run. Yeah, it was Run. Okay, Run. And it had an exclamation point, so I had to keep that. And then I, as we got to the next ones, the verses 4 through 11, I'm like, hey, it's still talking about running. And as I got to our passage today, I'm like, hey, it's still talking about running. So let me go back and let me make all of our title lessons run, but specify what it is the author is trying to accomplish in the different verses. Like in verses 1 through 3, he is telling them to run with purpose. And on your outline, we're going to just walk through what we did before, but I'm going to kind of speed it up so we don't go too fast, all right? And some of you are like, wait, I missed a lesson. Well, that's because remember, we're doing Hebrews on Sunday and on Wednesday. So if you missed last Sunday, you missed. If you missed on Wednesday, you missed part of it, but hopefully this will catch you up a little bit, all right? Run with purpose. Chapter 12, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The main idea of these verses is to run. And that idea continues all the way through our lesson today, to run. But how to run? Run with purpose. And there are four crucial elements that allow us to run the race well with purpose. To run purposefully. All right? We don't just run in random circles or, you know, towards random objects or random goals. We run with a purpose. And how can we do that? How can we run with a purpose? Our purpose being, of course, to glorify God and to love and to minister to other people. But how do we do that? Well, number one, we need to be assured. So assurance, number one. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, we have all of these testimonies from chapter 11 of these people who earned favor with God through their faith. They did amazing things through their faith. They were rewarded through their faith, and they were called home to be with God forever through their faith. They completed the race. They ran the race. They fought the good fight. And remember that it is a fight. It is a struggle. That word race is where we get our word agony in our language. All right, it is a struggle. It is a battle. And these people ran the race well. Did they run it perfectly? No. They stumbled. They struggled. They ran it with a purpose for the glory of God and for the benefit of others. And when we look at their testimony, we have assurance that we're going the right way. We have assurance that we will be rewarded at the end of our life. Well, the second thing we saw was sacrifice. First crucial element is assurance. The next one is sacrifice. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. We sacrifice anything that gets in the way of our goal, whether it be something that's okay or like an encumbrance, or whether it be something that's sinful. We throw those things away. We sacrifice. And ultimately, we know that it's not that great of a sacrifice on our part, right? The things we strive and run after and the sin that we love really isn't that great in comparison to doing God's will and to running for Him. The third thing is endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There is a race. We have been called to this race. It is set before us. We must run that race to the glory of God, and we must do it with endurance. This is not a sprint. It is a marathon. Then the fourth thing that we saw in the first three verses was motivation. Motivation. To be able to run with a purpose, we need to be properly motivated. And our motivation is Jesus Christ. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Why do we fix our eyes on Jesus? Because He is the leader, He is the author, He is the writer of our faith, and He is the completer, the perfecter of our faith. So we fix our eyes on Him. Remember that word fixing I mentioned on Wednesday? It means to look away from everything else. So if I was to fix my eyes on Jordan, it's easier because on Wednesday he had all those bright things on and I couldn't really fix my eyes. But I fixed my eyes right there, boom. And we talked about how horses with blinders in the race so that they can fix their eyes on what's straight ahead. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus because He is the author and perfecter of our faith. We're also supposed to fix our eyes on Jesus because He is the ultimate example. He ran with assurance. He ran with endurance. He was properly motivated. All of those things Jesus did, so we look to Him, and that helps us not lose heart. It helps us not to grow weary. If Jesus lived such a rough, tough life, and we're supposed to be like Jesus, what do you think our race is going to look like? It's going to be hard, just like Jesus's. But do we give up? Do we say, oh, life's so tough for me? No, it's tough for every Christian. So you run harder. You run with motivation. Well, that's running with a purpose. And then on Wednesday, we looked at the discipline of the Lord. And I want to give a little bit better title to tie it all in. All right? And it's run with perspective. Run with perspective. And you probably only know that word from where? That's right, Ratatouille. All right, Anton Ego, at the end when he is about to be served his meal, they're like, what do you want? And he said, I want perspective. All right, what does he mean by that? What do I mean by perspective? A way of regarding a situation. Judging relative importance. Taking something and judging the relative importance of it to see where it fits in the scope of everything. And as the audience is running their race, they are called to do a self-evaluation. Number one, I want you to write the evaluation because the writer is going to evaluate. You're in this race. You are running. Let's see how you're doing. Are you on pace? Are you a little bit behind? Are you trying to run too fast? What's going on? He says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. He said, there's a race. That's a positive thing. You are a Christian. There are Christians that I'm talking to here that I'm addressing. But you haven't even gone to the point. You think that life is so tough, you haven't even started shedding blood yet. All right? Now, that doesn't mean that you're not running a good race if you're not dying for the Lord or being persecuted in that way. Different time, different place. He's saying it's not as bad as what it could be. You can run better. You can run harder. Well, what was the suffering that they had been undergoing? Do you remember what I mentioned on Wednesday? What is it? They're in this race. They have been suffering through trials. What is it? Noah? Yeah, there's this battle on whether they should go back to the law, the Old Testament law. And why is it? Why is that battle there? Paul? Yeah, it was in their system for so long, and it was like they grew up with dietary laws, and they grew up with going to the synagogue and observing the Sabbath and doing all these things. And then when they saw Jesus, that He was the perfecter of that law, that He was the Lord, they trusted in Jesus, and all that other stuff didn't mean anything anymore. And everything was about Jesus. But then what happens as they continue in this race? Sarah? They start to go back. Why is it that they're wavering back and forth? Someone besides Paul, you've done a good job. Their family, their friends, the people they used to go to the synagogue with. What are you doing? You're going through such a tough time since you became a Christian. What are you doing? Come on, you sure that's the right thing? I can't believe you would abandon your family. You would abandon your heritage. Why don't you go back? And so they're running this race, and they got all these people that are pulling them down. And that's why the writer is saying, look, if it's your family that's dragging you down, toss it aside. Keep running. If it's the law that's dragging you down, toss it aside. Keep running. Some of them are looking at this and they're saying, why is this happening to me? Why do people hate me? Why are they persecuting me? What is going on? Could it be that God is angry with me? Could it be that because I did this, now God is punishing me with these things? And that's how people think a lot, right? When life is good, then God is happy with me. But when it is tough, then I did something wrong and God is punishing me. So the writer, in this evaluation, is going to tell them about the discipline of the Lord. He tells them that, look, you're in this race, but you haven't even gone to the point of shedding blood yet. And also, not only that, you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. What is that exhortation? Well, that's number two. The exhortation, the teaching, the encouragement, the call to one's aid is the discipline of the Lord. We defined discipline in three ways. Who remembers the first way that we define discipline? It is what, Armand? Corrective, all right? You may not have ever experienced this, all right, being the perfect, gentle, obedient children that you are, but discipline can be corrective. And we looked at David and Bathsheba and the sin that he committed there and killing Uriah, and the corrective punishment that God brought to him was the death of the child, but also bloodshed throughout David's household. David sinned, God corrected him, and so David wouldn't do that again. All right? But it's also different ways that God corrects, right? You think of Peter. Peter denied Jesus how many times? Three times, right? He denied Jesus three times, so, oh, he's going to get it. What is the punishment? Maybe God's going to lop off an arm or something. How is he going to correct Peter? Remember after the rooster crowed and Jesus looked at Peter? Peter felt about this big. And he ran off. Felt this big. Jesus didn't need to do anything else to correct Peter. All he needed was a look. There are different ways and all kinds of different degrees that God disciplines us in a corrective way to bring us back on the right path. What's the second way that we looked at the discipline of the Lord? JD? All right, we'll go with instructive. All right, that's the third way, but I like that. It can be instructive, teaching us. Like in our children's basketball camp, a lot of you came and you helped out at that and you would sit them down and you would train them. You would invest in them. You would instruct them. No. You know, spread the fingers out. You need the T right there. And then just one hand and make the... And then you dribble like this with your... You're instructing. That's a type of discipline. Now, was it always pleasant for those kids? No. Some of them wanted to go back to their old ways, but you had to keep on them. No, don't do that, all right? Learn. God's discipline can teach. So when they're going through this hard time, it may be that... They're going through this hard time to teach them to cling to God above all else. He wants them to forever have it emblazoned in their mind that Jesus is superior to all. So He has put them through this trial and He has given them this information. What's the other way, Keith? It can be preventative. The discipline of the Lord can be preventative. This is your parents giving you a curfew because they want you in by a certain hour so they know that you're not out getting into all sorts of trouble. This is them monitoring your text and your Facebook page and those types of things to help prevent you from going somewhere where you shouldn't go. Think of the Old Testament laws. Jesus said, you should eat this and eat this, but don't eat that. Well, what was He doing there? Is it really a bad thing to eat delicious pig? No, but that was one of the things they couldn't eat. But why did He do that? Because He did not want them to be like all the other nations. Why didn't they have a king at the beginning? He was preventing them from becoming like the other nations dependent upon that king. So a lot of what He did was He set up laws and rules to prevent them from being like the other nations. And their hearts were so inclined to walking away from the Lord so that they could be like the other nations that He had to set up rigid, rigid laws and rigid rules for them. But it can be preventative. And there's three ways that we respond to discipline. Three things we learn about it here, all right? Your response to discipline. Put that on A. Your response to discipline. How you should respond. It says, do not take discipline lightly. Don't shrug it off. It says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." God, when He corrects you, God, when He prevents something in your life, God, when He instructs you, don't take that lightly. Take it to heart and learn from it. Also says, do not faint. Do not faint. This would be like a runner at the end of that race and they're weary. And, you know, this isn't like you get scared by a spider and, oh, and you faint. That type of faint, all right? This is, don't lose heart. Don't grow so weary that you just pass out from all of this. Keep running. Keep enduring. And we said, just keep swimming, right? Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. Just keep running. Run. And how do you? You run with a purpose. You run with this perspective in mind. If God is putting you through a trial to discipline you, if you realize that it's God putting you through that trial, isn't that different? When your parents say, no, you can't go to little Jimmy's house because of this, and you go, ah! If you sit back and say, well, that's not what I wanted. So clearly, God is testing me somehow, some way. He is using this for His glory. How can I learn from it? Is that what you do? No, okay. Well, we should, right? We should, with lots of different things that are there. Don't faint. Just keep going. Our relief in discipline. What's our relief? You find that in verses 6 through 8. It says, "For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives." God disciplines because He loves you. He loves you, so He disciplines. If God didn't love you, you know what He would do? Give you over to degrading lusts and passions. That's what He says in Romans 1. To those who know the truth and harden their heart to the truth and continually walk away from God, He gives them over. But because He loves you, He disciplines you. You know that old line, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. It's true. It's part of it. But then you also see that God disciplines because He desires to train you. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. He loves you. He desires to train you. That's a wonderful, beautiful thing. And then, I'm not going to read the other ones because I've got to speed up a little bit. But you see your reward in discipline. Your reward. There is a reward in it. If you keep that in perspective, that you'll be rewarded for it. Life is reward number one. Actual life, but also a better life because you are relying and trusting the Lord and doing things His way. Holiness, in verse 10, we will become partakers, sharers with His holiness because of discipline. And then the peaceful fruit of righteousness is something that He gives to us. So, we've looked at how to run with purpose. We've looked at how to run with perspective. Now we need to learn how to run with passion. And that's on the back part of your outline. To run with passion. And you have a passion for God and a passion for fruit snacks. No, not fruit snacks. What do you think the other answer is? Passion for God and a passion for Noah? Okay, not so much running, all right, but Paul? Okay, it could be the Word. Greatest commandment of all, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love others. So your passion, when you run, is you must have a love for God, and you must have a love for other people. Now the mentality, when you run, it's every man for himself, right? You're not really thinking of everybody else when you run. I am thinking, breathe, 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 because I don't have the best lung system and all of those things. I'm thinking about breathing. I'm not thinking about other people when I'm running. But imagine if we're all running the same race and we're going along and someone trips and they fall. Do you just keep chugging along? Or do you stop? Do you pick them up? If someone is lagging behind, do you stay behind and encourage them and say, come on, you can do it, you can do it, let's go, let's go? Or are you so focused on you that you don't even see the other people around you? And that's where the writer goes today. He's going to say, because of your love for God, you have a passion for God, you have a passion for other people. You're not in this race alone with the other people in your church, all believers in Christ. You're in this race with them. So there's some things that you need to do while you are running this race. Number one, some things to set straight. Some things is a technical term, meaning thing. Some things to set straight. And I'm going to look at the running analogy itself, all right? When my friend Nathan was at Iowa, he was playing quarterback there. He was telling me about all these off-season drills he would do that would promote fast twitch movement, all right? Like he would stand here and he'd do these things and they would do them over and over again and stuff like that. I'm like, why? Why did you do that? Because it disciplined them, it trained them so they could run faster. And I'm like, well, how does this make you run? It's your start. When you have your start and you run your 40 time and all of those things, they went through all of these processes. There's a science to running. And I don't understand it. And maybe that's why I don't run well, and maybe that's why I'm slow. All right? So I went to a well-known trusted source called Google, and I typed in running mechanics. And I got all sorts of wonderful things that were there, and I went to the first one on the top because that's always the best one to pick, right? And it was an article from a source called runningplanet.com. I know nothing about it except it showed up first on Google. So I read some of what runningplanet.com said about running. It said, the main purpose of an arm swing, just analyzing hands and arms, is to provide balance and coordination with the legs. The arms should not hang loose, but should be relaxed, close to the body. Avoid excessive movement. You want to avoid tenseness in the shoulders. I'm already confused. I'm relaxed, but I'm not. I'm not tense. I'm doing this. Your wrist should be loose and floppy. Don't clench your fist. Don't run like that, I guess you should say. Your hands should be held in a relaxed manner. I looked at that because we're talking about hands in a moment, and I got so confused that I didn't even want to go onto the knees. They were talking about foot placement when you run and doing this and doing that. I'm like, enough! The main idea is there is a science to running. And what the author is going to do is, looking at your race, there are some things that you need to set straight. There are some things that you need to fix. He uses the word strengthen. Uses the word strengthen in verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. The word strengthen means to set upright, to set straight again. In Luke 13, we learn of a woman who was doubled over because of a sickness that she had. And Jesus laid his hands on her, and immediately she was set straight, doubled up, doubled over in pain. And when she was healed, she was set straight. She was strengthened, set straight here. It says the hands that are weak. And think of a runner. I just read all of those wonderful things. Your hands can't be loosey-goosey, yada, yada, yada. Imagine as you're going through this race, you're on, you know how we like to roll with it, right? You're on like mile 15. And you're starting to kind of lose your focus a little bit, and your hands, they're getting tired, all right? Well, they need strengthening. They need to be set straight, because if your hands get out of whack, then the rest of your running motion is going to get out of whack. The knees that are feeble. The word feeble is also used in Luke 5:18, used several times for paralyzed. You weak hands, paralyzed knees. All right, the knees, there's a certain degree that you push up and you don't push up too much or whatever it is, but it's all important when it comes to running. And this is for yourself when you are running, but also think of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a body. And you have hands, you have toes, and you have noses, and you have ears, and you have eyes. So if there is you running in your running form, you need to make sure you straighten these things, set them straight, get them right, even though you're tired, but also the other people that are running with you, you need to look after them and strengthen them, set them straight. And then he uses a different word, but it kind of has the same idea, all right? He tells them to strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet. Again, the word straight, but this time it's talking about the path. This word path is a rut that, like a wagon or something, well, I don't know, a wagon, a caravan or whatever it was, would make in the ground. The ground's road is dirt. When it rains, something goes through it. There are ruts. And people would follow those because that's the way. They didn't have road signs in Israel at the time, right? Hey, this is the way. Why? Because this is where all of the ruts are. This is where everybody is going. When you're running a race, you have to know where the end line is. And you have to run straight towards that inline, all right? Kim and I like to swim with our kiddos, and every once in a while she'll get brave enough to race me as we swim. And I am about as good as a swimmer as I am a runner. Not very good. But I know one thing. Kim swims straight. I swim crooked. But if I can get out ahead of her a little bit, and she goes straight and I go crooked, I can cut her off. And then I have a chance. All right? Now, in a real race, I would be disqualified, right? I got to stay in my lane. Well, in the same way, right here, you have to stay in your lane. You have to stay in your path. This word is also reminds us of Proverbs 4, 25 and 27. It says, "Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor the left. Turn your foot from evil." Here we can start taking this racing analogy, setting these things straight, and we can take it to our Christian walk. All right? In our race for Christianity, we need to straighten our paths. What is the goal? The glory of God and to be with Him forever. So we race in that way. If our eyes are fixed on Jesus, like it tells us in verse 2, if we are considering Jesus, like it tells us in verse 3, that is the way we should go. We should want to do what pleases God. And we are focused on that. But when we, that's kind of cool over there, and we get off that path, we have created a harder race for ourselves. We have created an ineffective race because we are not racing where the Lord wants us to or how the Lord wants us to. So if there is someone keeping this idea of applying this setting things straight to the Christian walk, if there is someone who has gotten off the straight path, what should you do? Kevin? Yeah. I mean, seriously, this whole thing, set things straight? It's talking about helping other people. Help them. Someone, I love Jesus. Oh, yeah, they're coming to church on Sunday. And they get involved in something? Or maybe they stop showing up. Do you help set them straight? Dude, hey, remember the Bible. Remember Jesus. Get your eyes on Jesus. It could be a conversation. Oh, you can't believe what my parents did. Are they disciplining you? Yeah! You know the disciplines from the Lord? This is part of God's sovereignty. You should keep your perspective on Jesus through this. I don't want to talk to you. I'm going to block you as my Facebook friend. You set them straight. This would be you picking up a fallen runner. We're all running this race together. Someone's hands get weak. Their knees get feeble. They fall down. You stop. You lovingly and graciously pick them up and you say, let's keep going. Let's keep going. If someone runs off the wrong way, you say, hey, back over here. Come on. Let's go. Get your eyes fixed on Jesus. Get on the right path. Go the right way. Why does the audience need to be set straight as the writer is writing this? Remember, they're battling with this. Is Jesus superior to all? Do I go back to the Old Testament system? And they should, together, say, look, no, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Yeah, you're right, man. You're right. And if they would come together as a church, as a body of Christ, and encourage each other with that, rather than everyone running their own little individual race, it would accomplish so much. When do we need to set straight others? It could be that they're weak. It could be that they are discouraged by the trials of life and the circumstances. You work so hard on your tests. What if you fail one? So you start to doubt things. You start to get encouraged. Wouldn't it be great to have a friend that could come alongside and pick you up and say, look, let's focus on Jesus. Let's focus on eternity. Maybe you want some sort of athletic glory, but coach won't play you. Is your friend going to sit there and say, oh, yeah, you should hate that coach. And, oh, you should do this. Or are you going to say, look, it's God's sovereignty, man. You get to glory in this trial. And as you do that, you can glorify God. God is disciplining you in some way, not punishing you necessarily, but He's training you to help you. It could be that someone's in sin. And the easy thing to do is to sit back, not say anything. But instead, you should lovingly and graciously set them back on the path that they should be on. 1 Timothy 1, 3-6 says that there are some men that are straying from the things of truth and have turned aside to fruitless discussion. Someone strays from following Jesus, you should help them and bring them back. Why don't we do this? Why don't we do this? Well, F.F. Bruce, commenting on these verses, says this exhortation right here, it is saturated with Old Testament language. It is drawn partly from words of encouragement addressed to the exiled Jews who felt that the promised deliverance and restoration would never come. So Isaiah tells them, encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble, say to those with an anxious heart, take courage, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but He will save you. I think one of the reasons we don't do this is if we were an exiled nation, let's say someone came in and they uprooted the Republic of Texas and they exported us to Guatemala and we were all down there together and we were in some concentration camp together, wouldn't we have more of a sense of community and identity with one another? That bonding, kind of an us against them mentality? The nation of Israel, all right, the Jews here had been exported from their homeland, and Isaiah comes in and says, look, be encouraged. Help encourage other people. God will deliver you. But here, we're a church. We're a body. But you know what? If you don't like this church, you know what you can do? Leave and go find another church. If you don't like someone confronting you and helping you, you can just stop showing up. It's a different mentality from that sense. So you have to have the perspective, look, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are in this race together. And it's not so much about me finishing first. It's about all of us running the race well. We get so wrapped up in our own walk. How many of you struggle with reading?
I do.
How many of you struggle with praying consistent? Oh, yeah. Struggling with those essentials, those daily disciplines that we've talked about. One of the reasons why you do those things is so that your heart is right with the Lord, and so you can see opportunities to serve and you can bring people along. But we're so concerned about ourselves. Man, I really hope I can stay awake during this lesson. I didn't go to bed in time. I had a rough night. I don't know if I can even stay awake. Rather than being energized and enthusiastic about the Word, so you can hear it, so you can grow, so you can encourage and talk to others about it. Think of accountability groups on Wednesday night. Wow, I really hope my leader doesn't ask me what I've read. Instead of thinking, wow, I can't wait to hear what everyone else is learning. And if someone isn't reading, I'm not going to go, what are you thinking? I can't believe you. I'm going to lovingly encourage them. Hey, can I pray for you? Would it be help if I called you from time to time and asked you what you're reading? Maybe someone stops coming. They've been coming faithfully. For whatever reason, they stopped coming. Do you ever call them? Facebook them? Whatever it is. Hey, we miss you. We'd love to have you back. Helping each other out with those things. But we have a lack of community perspective. We have more of a selfish perspective. And that hurts us. The writer says we need to set some things straight. But then, number two, he tells us that there are some things that we are to seek after. Some things to set straight and some things to seek after. He says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Number one is peace with all men. Number two is holiness. You should seek after, you should pursue in your race, you should be running in a way that is peace with all men. You should be running in a way that is holiness and promotes holiness. Matthew 5:9, remember the Beatitudes that Jesus gave? The Beatitudes are characteristics of everyone who has repented and trusted in Jesus Christ. Says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We are to be peacemakers. We're not to be belligerent people. We are to be peacemakers. But keeping in mind that sometimes people don't want peace. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You have a responsibility, but you can't control their response. MacArthur tells a story in his commentary when he accidentally cut someone off while driving. And when he pulled up to the stoplight, that person pulled up next to him and started to cuss him out and yell and scream at him. And so MacArthur said, to be at peace with all men, our reaction is, well, I've never done that. To be at peace with all men, he said, you know, I am so sorry. Would you please forgive me? The guy cussed him out and drove off. That wasn't on him to say, oh, what, I should have done more to be... No, you tried to be at peace with them. That doesn't mean you compromise your standards, which the world wants you to be at peace with everyone. If we all just believe that everybody's okay and everyone's all right, so you compromise those standards. No, you be at peace with them as much as they will allow you to be at peace with them. That means that you're not belligerently poking and provoking people to annoy them. You're being at peace with them. Maybe there's someone even in this room that you aren't at peace with. You consider yourself at war with them. There's some bitterness. There's some unforgiveness. Keep in mind the example that you have been forgiven much, so you need to forgive it, to forgive much. And on this race, you're not elbowing, punching, and pushing, and hitting, and scratching your way to the top. You're at peace with all the other runners. And when you're at peace, you're in harmony with them. And then it says holiness. It says holiness. And how do we get holiness? Remember in verse 10, it says, they disciplined us for a short time, talking about our earthly fathers. But He, God, disciplines us for our good so that we may share His holiness. His holiness is our good. Through the corrective, instructive, preventative discipline of the Lord, we can be holy as He is holy. The moment you trust in Jesus, you are set apart, you are sanctified. But you also continue in that sanctification and you progressively become more and more like Jesus Christ. It's a key thing. As we are running together, we're not melding and meshing with the things of this world. We have peace, but we are also holy. Now, this is an interesting phrase. Did you catch that? It says, without which no one will see the Lord. The sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. What does that mean? What is he getting at there? Well, think of Matthew 5:16. Therefore, let your light shine before men so that they can what? See your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. He's saying the importance of this race, do you get the importance? You run with peace, you run for holiness, and when you do that, other people will see God through you. Think of Moses. Moses was God's communicator. If they wanted to know what God wanted, they went to Moses and Moses told them. You living in a holy life isn't just because God is mean and He doesn't want you to enjoy selfish pleasures. It's so that you can be a light and a beacon for others. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter tells them, look, as the people who are not Christians, as they look at you, they should see holiness. And in seeing holiness, they see a representation of God. And they can give glory to God. Why are you different? Why do you love? Why do you do that? Why, when you run this race, are you at peace with others? Why are you lifting people up? Why are you encouraging? Why aren't you more selfish? Why aren't you getting yours while the getting is good? Because you have a passion for God. You have a passion for others. You have a relationship with the Father. And then when we get to verse 15... All right. When it gets to verse 15, the athletic metaphor is dropped a little bit. All right, and I'll show you what I mean. Because he tells them some things to see to. You personally need to see to these things. And when someone gives us responsibility, a lot of times, what do we want to do? I want to pass the buck, right? All right, I want you to take care. You got a dog? You got a dog? Isn't his name Charlie? Richard? Georgiana? Yes, Georgiana. Dan, I want you to look after Georgiana. Wow. Can't someone else do it? No, Dan, you're the one. you need to feed her and walk her and bathe her and, you know, paint her little toenails and everything. But Mom, can't say that these things that you are called to do, some of them you're going to say, well, can't Justin do it? I'm supposed to. I'm in this group too. Can't a leader do this? Yeah, they're supposed to do this too. But you are. You can't pass this off. This is a command to you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this is an exhortation given to you. See to it. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. And this is where the racing analogy kind of breaks down, okay? You remember comes short like Romans 3:23, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. It's not saying that as you're in this race, that there could be some that are running the race with you and they fall short and you're like, oh, I'm sorry, buddy. Or you drag them along so they earn their salvation. They earn that grace. No. It's saying that there's some people that look like they're running with you. They could care less. They're faking it. They're not running. We had this really bad idea. Our coach had this really bad idea to create this big mound. And it was when Cowboys Stadium, they were redoing their turf, so he got a slab of this turf. And he had this big mound, and he put this turf on top of this mound, and he thought it would be great that we would run up this hill. And we would do that as a team, and you would run in pairs. And I don't like running, but I was good at acting like I was running. Especially when I went up that hill, because I was pumping, but I wasn't even trying, all right? I wasn't running at all until the 6'8", 270-pound lineman beat me up the hill. And that wasn't good. I got a little corrective punishment there, all right? But I acted like I was doing the work. There are people that are acting like they're doing the work of the Lord. So what do? You shun them and you put them off in the corner. No. You see to it that they don't fall short of the grace of God. You can't guarantee their salvation, but you keep displaying God to them so they get a true picture of who He is, and you keep sharing the gospel with them. The responsibility is on them to repent and believe, but you don't leave them behind. You don't throw them in the ditch. How do you respond to the unbeliever in this group? Someone that you know behind closed doors doesn't love the Lord, and they're here. How do you respond to them? Now, I'll say this, you don't make them your closest buddy-buddy, because you know what's going to happen is they're going to start swaying you and pulling your heart away from the things of the Lord. But do you give up on them? Do you stop talking to them totally? No, you pray for them. Do you make fun of them? Do you ostracize them? No, you love them. You keep displaying Christ to them. You keep encouraging them. That's the proper response. You don't write them off. You ask God to intervene in their life. And then he says that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. This is a reference, of course, to Deuteronomy 29:18. It says that see to it that there is no one among you, a man or woman or family or tribe, whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of the nations, that there will be no one among you, not a root among you, bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. In Israel, they would take extreme measures. If there was someone who had an adulterous relationship, you know what they would do to them? They would kill them. Why? Because they didn't want that to stay and fester like an infection and spread. If there was a disobedient child, what did God tell them to do? Told them to kill them, to stone them. Because they didn't want that infectious behavior spreading like gangrene. Well, that's not what He has called us to do here, all right? We don't take out the unbeliever and go kill them. It's actually good that they're here, right? Because we can show them the love of Christ, we can care for them, but we don't want them to have this jaded sense of bitterness because we are not at peace with them, because we don't love them, because we don't care for them. Because if that happens, they see that you don't love them, or you're treating them different, or you're treating them bad. It says that many will be defiled because they will talk and it will spread and they'll seek to pull people down. That's why it's so important. Number 3 says that there be no immoral, godless person like Esau. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his own birthright for a single meal. And you know about Esau. You know the story, right? He sold his birthright to Jacob for a meal. And while Jacob wasn't in the right with a lot of what he did, Jacob actually had an understanding of who the one true God was. But think of Jacob for a moment. We don't know. We don't know. He saw Esau as this pagan, godless man, because the idea was he was this hunting, fishing, crude, do whatever you want to type of dude. And Jacob actually was pretty deceptive in some of his dealings with Esau. Do you think that gave Esau a good picture of who God is? No, it probably fed into his, you love the one true God, and this is how you're acting? When we deal with people, we need to deal with them with holiness. We need to deal with them with that peacemaker mentality, so that they won't go off the deep end like Esau. Now, ultimately, again, the responsibility is up to them, but we need to take responsibility. We need to see to it ourselves. And that's where you're saying, that's not me, Justin. That's you. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what these leaders are supposed to do. That's what their parents are supposed to do. No. What you can do in the hearts of the other people that are here is so powerful, so effective, but you need to see to it. Esau at the end of his life, maybe there are some here that are faking the race. At the end of his life, after Esau sold his birthright and he lost out on his inheritance, it says afterwards he desired to inherit it, the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. When it came around to Esau saying, "What have I done?" It was too late. And he was only regretting the things he could get out of it. All right, it wasn't true repentance in his life. One day, if you do never repent from your sins, it will be too late. It will be too late. We, as believers in Christ, need to look around at those that are here. We need to love them, care for them, share the gospel. You love God and you love people. You run with passion. Well, let me wrap all this up. Come up with a creative little way to summarize everything that we've learned in verses 1 through 17. You need to run with purpose. You need to run with perspective. And you need to run with passion. Let's pray. Lord God, once again, as we look at Your Word, we see Your high calling for us, Your high standard. And we know that it's hard, Lord. It's so hard. And You know that it's hard, but You still call us to it. This is a race. This is a struggle. This is a battle. We're not going to walk away from this lesson and boom, done, I can do all this perfectly. This is going to take years of diligent obedience to You. Years of building up a reliance on You, an understanding of You. We ask that You continue to discipline us. Ask that You continue to give us perspective and remind us of our purpose, and to give us a passion for others. You're so good to us, Lord. We pray that if we are diligent to run after You in Your glory, that You would continue, that You would continue to strengthen us with endurance. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.